Well, Happy New Year, Central Church. Hope everyone's doing well. You look great. And the inconvenience of an overflow crowd is a good sign. It's a sign that people, as they begin the year, want to do that by putting Christ first. If you're sitting in the concourse this morning in chairs that have been set up or somewhere else outside of our worship center, thank you for your patience. I'm excited that people want to begin their year worshiping in person, worshiping together as a community of faith. If you're not able to worship with us live yet, we long for your return to be back together as a family. If you're new to Central, when you came in, you should have gotten a white bulletin insert that looks like this. Let me explain what we do with that. There's a couple of purposes. If you tear the perforation, the thin portion, you can fill out prayer requests and give those to us, and we will send them out to people in our church that pray every week for them. Just fill it out, tear it off, and on your way out, there are boxes on each door that you can deposit that. Or if you have a physical offering, a check or cash that you want to give to the Lord, you can drop that off in the same location. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to John chapter 1. I want to welcome everyone that's watching us live stream today, wherever you are, on our Facebook live page or on our website or on the CW. God bless you today. John chapter 1, we're gonna be reading verses 25 through 34 together, but we're going to talk about verses 19 to 34 as a text this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for the power of your word to change our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here to not only teach and instruct, but to reveal truth to us so that we can walk in it. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing a series called The Life. It's a study in the Gospel of John. And so as I ask, please turn to John chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. How many of you have had a situation in life, something you experienced, that while you were going through it, you thought you understood the purpose, you thought you understood what God was trying to teach you or what God's purpose in that moment was, but later on you realized that God maybe had a different purpose for that situation? I have. In 2006, I took over as the varsity coach of Western Christian High School's basketball team in Southern California. That was the first time I'd ever coached varsity. And my feeling was, this is a great opportunity to invest in young men, to encourage them spiritually, to teach them about basketball, but really to disciple them. It was a Christian school, so I had a lot of liberty there to do that. And I did. For 4 years, I was able to invest in these young guys and build lifelong relationships and encourage them in their walk with Christ. Some of them came to know Christ as a result of that. So that was my sense of purpose for that. After 4 years, I inherited a program that wasn't very good. And by the end of the 4 years, we had really improved. The Lord had really been with us and blessed us. And first year, we won 4 games. The last year, the fourth year, we won 18 games. So there was a lot of improvement. So I thought that was the purpose, was just to invest in young men. Well, fast forward a couple of years, and I'm here interviewing with the elder board for the lead pastor position at Central. And in that interview process, one of the first questions that one of the elders asked, he said, Jeff, we have your resume here in front of us. And it says here that you took a high school basketball team and you turned it around in 4 years. And I had put some of the statistics in there and stuff. And he said, tell me about that. Tell me what you did. And so for the next half hour or 45 minutes, I shared with them my basketball coaching philosophy. I didn't know that they were more interested in that. I wanted to tell them all about my theological education, my ministry experience. And they just said, dude, you're a pretty good basketball coach. Tell us about that. I didn't know that the purpose that God had for me during those 4 years of coaching and helping to turn a program around was ultimately to open a door here to serve Christ. I certainly had the chance to minister to young men, and that was awesome, but there was a different purpose that God was seeing 5 years in advance before that even happened. Maybe you've had that same experience. Well, John the Baptist had that experience. We're going to see that in our text this morning. John, as you remember, John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and he went to the Jordan River and he was baptizing people to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. And in John's mind, his primary purpose was that, was to help people get ready for the coming of the Messiah. But what he didn't know that God had a greater plan. The very moment that Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized was the moment God wanted John to introduce him to all of Israel. In fact, that was John's introduction, not only of Jesus to Israel, but to the whole world, to us, because it's recorded. So introductions are important. And we're going to see these verses as John introducing Jesus to the world. How many of you have ever introduced somebody to someone else? One friend to another friend? Just flip your hand up. What did you say when you introduced them? What words did you use? What did you include in that introduction? Probably you tried to find some relevant attribute or something in that person's life that you were introducing, something that would be relevant with the people you were introducing them to, right? So I have a friend here in the church, his name's Tom. Tom and I play tennis together. Tom's a really good tennis player. Tom's also an entrepreneur. Tom's also a really successful businessman. And Tom is also a really good husband and family guy. So if I was going to introduce Tom to some of my friends, I would choose my words based on who I was introducing them to. If I was introducing them to another tennis player, I'd say, Tom's been playing tennis for like 30 years. He's really good. He plays in these leagues. I would try to find a point of relevance between Tom and the person I was introducing him to. If I was introducing Tom to someone that was struggling, a guy that was struggling in his marriage, I wouldn't even talk about tennis. I'd say, hey, I want you to meet Tom. Tom's had some real struggles in his marriage, but he's kind of pushed through those. He and his wife have overcome those, and Tom has like learned how to really put Christ first and be a good husband to his wife. I would find something relevant. If this was a business guy that maybe had a startup company or was thinking about starting up a business, I'd say, you know, 30 years ago, Tom stepped out in faith and did this, and so I'd connect them at some point of relevance, and that's exactly what John the Baptist does with us. He wants to introduce us to Jesus Christ at our point of greatest need and relevance. And that's what he does. But John's not only introducing in this text Jesus to us and to the world. He's doing something else. He's teaching us how to introduce Jesus to others. I get this all the time. Jeff, you know, I don't really get into spiritual conversations with people. I don't really bring God up in my conversations. But even if I did, I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to talk about Jesus. I wouldn't know how to make Jesus relevant to the people in my relational world. Well, no more excuses after today, because after today, you're going to see how John says we can introduce Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. Amen? All right, so John chapter 1, we're gonna study verses 25 to 34, but let me give you the context of verses 19 to 24, okay? So Jesus is now 30 years old. He's a man, and he's about to step into his calling in ministry. John the Baptist has gone into the Jordan Valley, into the area of the Jordan River, and people are coming in droves from Jerusalem to be baptized by John in the wilderness. Now, I want to put a map up here on the screen and give you a little geography insight here. Okay, so if you can see my red pointer, if you're watching online, you're probably not going to be able to see this, but this blue area here is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the land of Israel. Up here to your right, upper right, to the north, that's the Sea of Galilee. And that's the beginning of the Jordan River. The Sea of Galilee flows and starts the Jordan River, and the Jordan River flows all the way through the Jordan Valley, and it dumps into the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet for that. That's why it's called the Dead Sea, because it doesn't have an outlet. It only takes stuff in. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? If you only take stuff in and don't give stuff out, you become dead. Okay, well, that wasn't the lesson for today. But okay, so Sea of Galilee, Jordan. Now, this is Jerusalem over here. And so people are coming in droves from Jerusalem somewhere down here into the Jordan Valley where John was baptizing people in the river. Now, this is what it looks like today. Okay, so it looks something like that, and people are coming in multitudes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Now, baptism at that point in Jewish life was one of the types of cleansing that people could go through to kind of get their lives aligned with God. So people are going out to be cleansed or made right with God through baptism, the baptism of John. Well, in Jewish law, only the priests really had the authority to declare someone clean or unclean morally. If they went through a ceremonial cleansing in the temple, the priest could declare you're clean or you're not clean. So the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, are getting nervous because all kinds of people are going out to John. There's this huge commotion in the wilderness. What is going on out there? So the Pharisees send some priests and Levites out to the Jordan River to question John and to ask him, hey, John, what authority do you have to baptize people? Who are you? And what authority do you have? And as they went, they asked John, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And John said, no, not the Christ. They said, are you Elijah? Because Malachi told us that Elijah was going to come before the coming of the Messiah. And he said, I'm not Elijah. Well, then are you the prophet that Moses talked about that was going to come? And he said, I'm not the prophet. Well, then who are you? And John simply says, I'm the one spoken about by the prophet Isaiah when he said, I'm preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 25. That's the context. They asked John the Baptist and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not even worthy to untie. He's talking about the transcendence and magnificence of Christ. Verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and John said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. That's the verse I was talking about. Let's look at that. John says, I didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah at first, but so that Jesus might be manifested or revealed or introduced to Israel, I came baptizing with water. It's as though John realizes at first I didn't understand exactly what was going on here, but now I realize that this was the stage upon which the Messiah was being introduced to Israel and essentially the rest of the world. Verse 32. John testified, saying, I have seen the Holy Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, God said to John, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, say remaining. Now, this is an important part of our story. The Holy Spirit didn't just come and rest on Jesus. The Holy Spirit remained permanently on Jesus. This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John says in verse 34, I myself have seen and have testified that this is in fact the Son of God. So why does John include the things that he does in his introduction of Jesus? Because he wants to reveal Jesus in the most relevant way that he can to humanity. Here's what he says. I'm sorry. First thing that John teaches us is Jesus is the only source of forgiveness. Jesus is the only source of forgiveness. Here's what he says in verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, if you were introducing Jesus for the very first time, how would you introduce him? John uses the phrase, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why does he begin that way? Why does he include that in his introduction? Because the greatest need of humanity is the forgiveness of sin. Because without the forgiveness of sin, we cannot have a relationship with God, because sin separates us from God. And we cannot have eternal life with God because we are eternally or permanently separated from God because of our sin in our life. If the greatest need of humanity was financial prosperity, Jesus would have come as a political leader and fixed the economy and made sure that everybody had enough and that socially we were prospering. But he didn't. If the greatest need of humanity was social peace, Jesus would have come as a military leader. He would have established peace among the nations, and he would have established social peace. But he didn't, because that's not our greatest need. If the greatest human need was the removal of pain, then Jesus would have come as a doctor or a nurse. But that's not why he came. We're going to talk about the fact that he does do those things, but that's not the primary reason. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world because the greatest need of humanity is forgiveness. Because here's the reality, friends. You can have financial prosperity, you can have social peace, and you can have a life free from pain and go to hell. You can have all of those things. See, God is more concerned with your eternal existence than he is the few years that you get to live on this earth. He's more concerned with eternity than he is this life. But we aren't. We are more concerned with what happens in the few years that we live in this world than we are with what happens afterward. God is concerned about our eternity, and so he came to forgive our sin. Have you experienced the forgiveness of Christ? Have you found a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as your sin has been removed and you've been restored to a relationship with him? See, we all know that we've sinned. We all know that we sin in life because God has hardwired us with a moral compass inside of us. It's called our conscience. Everyone has a conscience. Paul in the New Testament says this conscience, God has written his law, his moral law on our hearts. And so all of us know right from wrong. We all know good from evil. And when we do what's wrong, our conscience tells us so. Our conscience tells us that we've violated the law of God. In fact, the New Testament says that our consciences condemn us before God. Our consciences reveal the fact that you are moral beings. God created you in his image and in his likeness. You know right from wrong based on your conscience. God put that in your heart. And yet we try to silence our conscience, don't we? We try to ignore the fact that we know that we've violated God's law and that we're guilty before him. How do we do that? How do we try to silence our conscience? Well, we do it in a number of ways. One way is we try to do good things. We try to be helpful. We try to be kind. We try to give money to organizations. We try to somehow think if I do enough good, it's going to offset the bad that I've done. Even though that I know I've done wrong, I'm going to try to fix it. Another way we try to silence our conscience that's telling us you're in sin and you're separated from God, we try to silence it by comparing ourselves to other people who are worse than us, who do worse things than us. We tell ourselves, I'm not that bad. Look at that guy, right? I mean, it could be a lot worse. And somehow we try to silence the voice of our conscience, or we justify our conscience's voice telling us we're sinners by saying, well, if they didn't do that, I wouldn't be so this, right? It's their fault. And we begin to blame others and we justify the sin in our life. But the reality is every one of us has an awareness that we have violated God's law because God put it in our hearts and we're without excuse. The greatest gift that God could give humanity was the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. So, can we change our spiritual condition on our own? Is there a way for us to change ourselves from sinners to not sinners? Is there a way for us to change that? The Bible says no. The Bible says your sinfulness, your sinful condition is like your skin. You can't change it. Well, you can lay out in the sun for a while and try to change the color a little bit, but eventually it goes back to the way it was. So the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 13, verse 23 said this, can the Ethiopian, can the person with black skin change the color of their skin? And the rhetorical answer is no. He says, can the leopard change their spots? Can they change their skin, fur? And the answer is no. And Jeremiah says, neither then can a human change their sinful condition. You can cover your skin with clothes. You can try to wash your skin and make it different, but it's useless. You're born with the skin that you have. And you're born in a sinful condition. And the only way to get out of that sinful condition is to receive the sacrifice of the Lamb of God as he hung on the cross to die for your sin. Listen to what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 3:18. He says, for Christ died for what? Sins. That was the mission of the cross. He came to die on our behalf as our substitute to take away our sin. He died for sins once for all. What does that mean? That means that his sacrifice was sufficient for all time. There's nothing you or I can do that helps our spiritual condition. Just the death of Jesus Christ once. You can't keep trying to do good and overcome your bad by good. Jesus did it once. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Who's the righteous in that text? Jesus. Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ, who did not inherit the sinful bloodline of Adam, but was born and conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born in holiness. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. Jesus alone qualifies to hang on a cross because he is righteous from the beginning. He lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross without ever sinning. None of us can say that. So in this text, who are the unrighteous? Put your hand up, somebody. That would be us. Let me read it again. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. See, we have to come to a place where we admit that we're unrighteous. Jesus alone is the only person ever born into the world that is sinless and righteous and holy and perfect. And in our unrighteousness, we cannot make up for that. We can't. There's not enough good that we can do to offset the fact that our skin is still this color. Our sinful condition is still the same. Only Jesus can change that. And Peter goes on and says, he died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might do what? Bring us to God, bring us into a relationship with God. You cannot come into a relationship with God without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You cannot know God. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot be saved unless you put your trust in Jesus, who died on the cross for you. John says Jesus is the Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God, the only sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the only source of forgiveness in life, and that's how John begins this whole thing. I want you to know this Jesus, because your greatest need and my greatest need is to have our sin taken away so that we can know God and have eternal life. Well, the second thing he says about Jesus is this: Jesus is the only source of change. Jesus is the only source of change. God told John the Baptist when he baptized him, the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit resting and remaining, that's the Messiah. Let's read that together in verses 32 and 33. John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove out of heaven, and the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. I didn't recognize him at first as the Messiah, but God, who sent me to baptize in water, said to me, the person upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is the Messiah. This is the one who was anticipated in the Old Testament, the one who would come and change the world. What is so significant about the Holy Spirit not only resting on Jesus, but the Holy Spirit remaining on him? Well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did come on individuals for certain purposes. He came on kings, and he came on prophets, and he came on other people for a unique purpose. The Holy Spirit came on the judge Samson. Do you remember Samson, the one that did great exploits for the army of Israel in the Old Testament? Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit would come on him and empower him to lead the nation in battle and to have victory over the Philistines and other nations, but then the Holy Spirit would lift. The Holy Spirit came to help them accomplish a purpose, but then the Holy Spirit would go. In the book of Exodus, it says that Moses gathered a number of craftsmen, the best craftsmen in Israel, to build the utensils in the tabernacle. And it says that when these craftsmen began to build, it said the Holy Spirit came on them for the purpose of building the tabernacle with excellence and with beauty at the very highest level. The Spirit of God gave them the ability to do that, and then the Holy Spirit lifted. Prophets would be used by God to bring a message to God's people. The Holy Spirit would come on the prophet. They'd say things like, the word of the Lord came to me. The Holy Spirit came on me and gave me the words to speak to the nation. And then the Holy Spirit would lift. But John said, the one on whom the Holy Spirit remains, that's the Messiah. The one on whom the Holy Spirit remains is the one that is going to be so full of the Spirit that he now has the authority to fill other people with the Holy Spirit or to baptize them with the Spirit. Now, the Jews from the Old Testament expected that when the Messiah came, he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he was going to change lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's read Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. This is a messianic prophecy spoken first person by the Messiah prophetically. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me, that means given me the Holy Spirit, to bring good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. Hope. Hope that life can change. Hope that life can be different. When you're in poor circumstances, you're hoping that something can come into your life to help you. Something can lift you out of your poverty. And the Messiah came under the anointing of God to bring good news and hope to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to say that things can change. I can bring healing and restoration to your soul. And to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Things are going to be different. Darkness is going to be reversed, and you're going to begin to see the light and the hope of God, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. Can you imagine the hope of the Jews as they're reading these texts about the Messiah who would come, that I can be delivered from slavery. I can have hope again. My heart can be changed through the power of the one who's under the anointing of the sovereign Lord. My despair can be lifted. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory. Think about the anticipation. One is coming who has the power to change my life. One is coming who can set me free. One is coming who can deliver me from my enemies. One is coming who can give me hope, give me joy in the midst of despair. One is coming who can change my life. Friends, it doesn't take a whole lot to look around in our culture today and see that people are desperately discouraged. People are depressed. People are anxious. People are lonely. People are fearful. People are without purpose. People are wondering, where is this thing going? And the Jews knew one is coming. One is coming who can change that. One is coming who can bring hope in the midst of darkness. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in a synagogue. And he stands up, he's a visitor, and he stands up, and they want him to read from the Old Testament. So in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, it says, the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to Jesus. Jesus unrolled the scroll and looked for this scripture. He began to search through the scroll of Isaiah until he found the place where it was written. Same one we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. They're probably sitting there going, yeah, we've heard that. That the prophets are read regularly in the synagogue. We've heard that teaching. It says that Jesus sat down among them, and all of their eyes were fixed on Jesus intently. And Jesus said, the scripture that you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. What? Wait. The one we read about, the one we knew about, the one we were hoping for, the one that we thought could come and radically revolutionize our lives, change us from the inside out, deliver us from our enemies, give us hope again. That's you? What were they thinking? I wonder if someone right then just said, I can have hope. My life can be different because of Christ. See, people are looking for change in life. Do you know people pay lots of money to have other people convince them that it's possible to change? Americans spend $13.5 billion every year in self-help stuff, the self-help industry. Motivational books, and maybe you've read some of these books. Motivational seminars, motivational speakers, life coaches, nothing wrong with any of that. But Jesus is the only source of change in life. People are looking for change. The difference between Jesus and all of these self-help stuff is that Jesus doesn't just tell you can change, he gives you the power to change. He doesn't just tell you need to be different and come on, you can do this. He empowers you to do it. He gives you the anointing of his Spirit. He baptizes you in the Spirit so that you can do it. Every weekday morning at 8 a.m., I have an online prayer thing for about 15 minutes. It's on our Facebook Live page. And every morning we get up and I get up and we get into the scripture together and then we pray together. And then we invite the Holy Spirit and his power to change us that day. We invite God to begin to work in our lives. And it's free. Come on, somebody. We don't have to pay $13.5 billion every year to get the help and the power that we need to live differently. We pray, we invite Jesus, we read the scripture, and we trust that God is going to deliver us and change us and make us different every day. Because he's filled us and baptized us with his Holy Spirit. He's the one that can bring deliverance. Did you know we're all enslaved to something? Can we just all be honest for a minute? We're all enslaved to some type of sin. All of us in our lives. People are searching around us for freedom from addictions and bondages. They're hoping that there's something in life that could free them, let them walk out of their prison cell, set them free from their slavery. People are longing for deliverance. They're longing for hope that they can change and not be enslaved their whole life. 23 million people in America suffer with substance abuse issues, alcohol and drug addiction. 23 million people. 8 million people struggle with eating disorders. 10 million people in our country are addicted to gambling. 40% of Americans are obese, dealing with addiction to food. 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites each month, 28% of those women. What are you enslaved to? What is the power that you are under that you can't seem to get out from under? What is the thing in your life that's trapped you? We're all enslaved to something. John says, Jesus, the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, comes to give power to change. Amen? He came indeed to set us free. Sometimes that change is miraculous and instantaneous. I knew a guy back when I was ministering in California. His name was Bob. He was an alcoholic his whole life, an older guy, probably in his 50s when I met Bob. And when Bob accepted Christ, he never had a desire again for alcohol ever in his life, ever again. He was totally free. God came into his life and that addiction, that desire went away. Okay, that hardly ever happens. You know what usually happens? We have to dig in daily and we have to pray and we have to invite the Holy Spirit's power into our life to help us every day to break loose from those chains. And we need people in our lives that will hold us accountable to that. We need counseling. We need the power of Christ working through people and other things in our life because it doesn't always just go away. But over a period of time, the scripture in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4 is true. Jesus can set you free. It's still true today. That if you will step into a deeper relationship with Christ, that you can be free. He came to liberate captives, to break prison cells wide open. What's the prison cell in your life? I thought about this message. I thought, what a great message for the first week of the new year. And we didn't plan it that way. It's just like that. We're just going through John. But this message about John introducing us to Jesus and who Jesus is, he forgives sin. He makes it possible to have a relationship with God. And he gives us hope, hope that we can change. And not only hope, but the power to be changed by the Holy Spirit. I don't care what your prison is today. Jesus came to set you free. He came to lead you out. John, in his letter in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, says this. The Son of God, Jesus, appeared for this purpose. For what purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. How can we overcome the works of the devil without Jesus Christ? How can we overcome the prison cell that we live in? How can we break free of all of the satanic schemes to keep us trapped without Jesus Christ? He's the hope of the world. He's the hope of inner change, and he's the hope of outer change and restoration in every part of life. He came to free us from Satan's power. George Eldon Ladd was a professor at Fuller Seminary where I attended, and he was an expert in the kingdom of God. And he wrote this in his book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. He said, our Lord Jesus' ministry and announcement of the good news of the kingdom were characterized by healing and most notably the casting out of demons. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, and he demonstrated the good news of the kingdom of God by delivering men and women from the bondage of Satan. Jesus came to give new life. John introduces us to Jesus in two ways. He's the one who came as the Lamb of God to forgive our sins and restore our lives spiritually. And he's the one who came to set us free. Set us free from emotional and mental bondages and addictions and all of the things that keep us from becoming everything God wants us to be. So my question is, have you experienced this Christ? Is that the Jesus that you've experienced? Does the Jesus that you know not only forgive sins, but deliver you from affliction, deliver you from bondage, deliver you from hopelessness? Would you stand with me this morning as we bring our time to a close? What is your decision as you start a brand new year, a year that most of us would want to put behind us, right? What's your decision today? Maybe your decision is for the first time to invite this Jesus who can change a life completely into your life, to receive his forgiveness and sacrifice, and to have a new life in him. Maybe your decision today is to take a step toward freedom. Maybe you need to recognize the prison that you're in and begin to trust Christ and take appropriate steps to break out of that prison. He can do that. Maybe your decision today is to boldly begin to introduce Jesus to those in your relational world, to overcome your fear. And as John told us, here's how Christ can be relevant to the people in your world. Let's pray. God, this morning, we thank you as we step into a new year. We thank you for the hope of Christ. We thank you that John introduced him to us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who can restore our relationship with God, the one who can remove the obstacle to eternal life and give us a brand new life. We thank you, Lord, that John introduced us to the one who can set us free and deliver us. Lord, we pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. We pray for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit on our lives and renewed hope for us that life can change. Amen. May you experience the depth of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. May you find freedom from the one who sets prisoners free. May you walk in the power of Jesus, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And may you introduce the world to Christ, the only source of power to change. Amen. God bless you.